Well, we are wrapping up this series. The passage that we've talked about every week is a primary passage. It's 1 Peter 5:7, talking about the God that actually cares, who invites us, encourages us, challenges us to cast all your anxiety on him, on Jesus, because why? Because he cares for you. Not because he has to, he's obligated, he's contractually bound. This is not something that he got roped into, but God actually cares for us. And this is an important thing because life can be hard and life can feel heavy and life can be distant. We can find ourselves alone in moments and situations. Some things that you understand how you wound up in that spot, and other times we just arrive and it's really, really tough. The past number of weeks, we've talked about not only does God care about you, he cares about your mental health. He cares that you are emotionally healthy. We talked about the God that cares for your family, the whole family unit, that God has given all of us a role to play in our home, whatever that family would look like. And that last week, we hopefully, or maybe it was a little bit surprising, that God even cares about our work. Did you know that? God cares about you even when you're not at church. Some people might drift into thinking, no, God cares when we arrive at church, and this is the time that matters. But last week, we talked about there's no difference between what is considered sacred time here in church and secular time or the life outside of church. God cares about it all. So today, we're going to continue with an idea that maybe is going to sound redundant at first. God cares about the church. Surprise, surprise, right? Well, we kind of knew that. We assumed that. Why wouldn't it? The reason I say it like that is this redundant? Is this a waste of our time? And maybe it would be. Maybe we all know this, and I'm not going to teach you anything new today, other than the possibility that you don't believe this, that you've fallen into a way of belief that just kind of feels like, yeah, he's kind of distant, because is God even in the church? We are at an all-time low when it comes to, at least in our country, in the United States of America, an all-time low in confidence in the church as an institution. The church, in a lot of ways, has had a rough couple decades, maybe longer. I don't know if you watch the news or how closely you watch it and where it intersects with our faith, but there have been some major scandals in the church, the Catholic Church abuse scandal, rocked the Catholic Church and rocked the world. More recently, and lesser known for some kind of weird reasons, but the Southern Baptist Convention has had another abuse scandal that in terms of scope was larger than the Catholic Church's abuse scandal. And it's, what's going on? How can this institution be so broken? I know that there are instances in this church body of church hurt. You've been hurt by a church, and I hope and I pray it hasn't happened here. And if you've had conflict that's resulted in hurt here, it's been dealt with in a healthy way. Conflict itself is not bad, but I know, because there are those of you who have shared with me that in the past however many years, you've come from another institution, another church, and you left beaten up, battered, hurt, and uncared for. I'm going to put a chart on the screen that kind of shows this a little bit. This is from a combination of Lifeway Research and Gallup, how Americans see the church. On the far left, 1975, we almost 70% of those surveyed said that they have a great deal or a fair amount of confidence in the church. And a lot has happened in almost 50 years, or about 50 years. What's happened? What has happened? What could possibly, and I imagine that all those marked drops, something happened in the world, in the culture of church that caused this. We're right at about 32% of people today have confidence in the church. Now, the case could be made, looking at data like this, the case could be made that the church is, in fact, a failed experiment. Like, good try. It was cute while it lasted. You did some good stuff. There were some good memories, but yeah, we got to move on. You could maybe make that case. Now I wouldn't make that case, and I'm going to make the opposite case today, as I hope that you hope your pastor would make, that God is, in fact, not done with the church, that there are great reasons to have trust in the church. And this is why, two big ideas today, because God cares about the church, and God cares about this church. Let's begin with the first. God cares about the church. Three small letters, but a big, significant word. Ask any Ohio State fan. I'm sorry, it's not Ohio State, it is the Ohio State to all the Buckeyes in the house. Go, sure. The church. God cares about the church. What is the church? Well, let me begin with a passage from Matthew. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. He's having a conversation with Peter, the man that I referenced during the baptisms, who would later become a great proclaimer of the word, but at the time was still up and down. But this moment is one of his ups, and he declares that he has faith in Jesus, that he is, in fact, the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus looks at Peter, and he says this, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." I will build my church. The gates of Hades or hell will not overcome it. When I say the word church, think of whatever comes into your mind. For some, it might be a cathedral. Maybe you grew up and you have this idea of high church. You walk in, you look up, the architecture is much more beautiful than a black ceiling. Maybe that's church. For someone else, it's something much smaller. It's a country church. Our next gen and discipleship lead, Lexi, formerly Lexi Trish, now Lexi McClatcher. She and Hayden were married a week and a half ago, and they got married in a church, Powers Church, out near Angola, and it's beautiful. Built, I think they said, in 1879, and it's been restored, and it's this picturesque. It's set off of the road. There's just fields and green around it, a woods behind it, and it's that picturesque white steeple, big front doors, beautiful. Maybe that's what you think about. Or maybe when I say church, you jump to this building right here. You think of Fairview. Well, what is Jesus talking about when he says the word church? The definition that's been translated to us, church, comes from the Greek word ekklesia. It means an assembly, a congregation, a gathering. At the time, it would have referred to possibly like a political gathering, people coming together to vote or to hear a speech or to do something in the political sense. But it's grown now to be a body or a collection of believers. We are the church. There are a couple ways to look at this word. You can look at church with a lowercase c, a little c, church. This is the singular church. And yes, in 2025, the church can be a building, right? You can get on Google and type in churches around me, and they will send you to brick and mortar addresses, locations. There is a lowercase c, church. This is that local, generic, I don't mean that in a bad sense, but just kind of like any old church. There's also, though, a capital C church, the big C church. This is the global church, the universal church, the timeless church. Is anyone in here familiar with the Apostles' Creed? I won't make you recite it. You've heard it. This is a statement of belief, and it's an organic statement of belief that came up in the first couple centuries after the resurrection. As the church was being established, they needed to know, because remember, they didn't have a Bible. They had messages from people who had seen the risen King Jesus. But they had to figure out, they had to navigate, what is it that we believe? And so there came this collection, this statement of facts that they believed, that this is where we put all of our faith, this is where we put all of our trust. You'd ask a Christian then, or perhaps someone today, what do you believe? And they would say this. And in fact, it was often used in baptism. It can be broken up into three sections. They'd walk into some water and they'd say this: do you believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth? And they'd reply, I do. And they'd bring him down and bring them back up. And they say, do you believe in Jesus Christ, his son, our Lord, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father, and from there he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. And they say, yes, I believe that. Number two, and back up. And they say, and do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Do you believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting? I do. Third time under and back up. And then the baptism would be complete. This was an important thing that said, these are actually the things I believe in. And different churches have done this at different times. But there's that one phrase I want to hone in on. In that third part, he says, do you believe in the Holy Catholic Church? I was raised United Methodist, and when we went through confirmation, we got to memorize the Apostles' Creed. And when we got to that part, there was some confusion, because when you're going through Methodist confirmation, why are we affirming our faith in the Catholic Church? And there was some confusion, and our pastor said, no. This is like the lowercase c and the big C of church. This is a lowercase Catholic. This is not Roman Catholic. This just means universal. Catholic can mean universal. It is the church, the Christian communities that, in fact, span geography. Last October, a few of us from here at church went to Malawi, and we helped establish, actually build, well, we actually kind of like sat to the side, and they did some really great work because we didn't know what we were doing, but we prayed really hard, and many of you gave finances so this church could be built. And so about 6 hours ago, Pastor McRoger led worship this morning in Lumbadze, and somewhere between 40, 50 to 70 men and women and children gathered at church, the gathering, the ecclesia. And then we, 6 hours later here, are gathering here. And we are connected as part of the Holy Catholic Church, the universal church. It spans geography. It spans culture. There are churches that take many different or lean into many different expressions. Some of you grew up in a church where there was no clapping, fast movements, generally like smiles. You've been in one of those churches, right? The frozen chosen. You just go there, do your thing, and get out quickly. You don't talk. You don't drink coffee. Check in, check out. Some of you have been there. It can be culture. There are Hispanic churches. There are Black churches. There are churches all around the world. And we're all part of this Catholic universal church. It spans denomination. It spans social class. This is one of the most important things about baptism. Because when we're baptized and we come back up, we're reminded that in Christ, with the old gone and the new having come, we're all the same. You may have different amounts of money in your checking account, but it doesn't change who you are. It doesn't make you better or worse. You don't get to sit in different places based on your social class. The rest of the world, social class matters in different ways. The Catholic Church exists even across time. As we reference from Acts chapter 2, the early church. Get this, we're connected with them. Because not only are we connected across time, we're connected even in a way that spans life and death. Because we believe that when we give our lives to Jesus, we get to step into eternal life that begins today. In Hebrews, it says that we have a great cloud of witnesses cheering us on. Do you have believers in your family who have gone on before you, who have passed away? You do. Some that you miss, some that you know who are influential in your faith. You go to the same church as them. The Holy Catholic Church. We're all connected. God cares about the church. Many of us have believers in our family lineage that you've never met because they came and lived and put their faith in Jesus and died and moved on to glory long before you were even born. And yet we're connected through the shared faith that we have in Jesus Christ. We're part of the church, everyone in here, but we're also part of something so much greater than just individual religious preference or belief. If that's all it was, we would never have to gather on a Sunday morning. Amens that all the people that like to golf or sleep in. But we get to come here, we get to gather because we're not just individuals floating through doing our own thing. There's something special about what happens here. Let me read to you what Tish Harrison Warren says in the foreword for a really great book about healthy churches called A Church Called Tove. Highly recommend it. Jesus' mission was not only to save individuals. He created a people, a community, an institution to bring his enduring light, truth, peace, and goodness into all the world and every part of human society. He built a church, and he calls this church his own. That's what you're a part of. We used to be called PHK, Pine Hills Kendallville, and we shifted our name to Fairview Fellowship. It's kind of a big deal. Mostly just made life confusing for a lot of people for a while. But names really don't matter. As long as you're connected to this church, the Catholic Church, Jesus's church. And I say Jesus's church because in this passage, one of the things I love, he makes it very clear. He says, I will build my church. This is important. My church. There is ownership when someone says my. It's not Peter's church. Church is not owned by a denomination. It's also not a pastor's church. This is not Pastor Mark's church. This is one of many reasons why sabbatical, I believe, is so important. We planted this church in November of 2015. And I was the church planter. I was sent out by a church in Fort Wayne, Pine Hills, and we prayed. And long, long story short, here we are. And so I've been involved in things for a long time. I've been central to things, but I've never been above. There's no ownership by Mark Buwalda. There's no ownership by anyone in this room. In Colossians, we're reminded that Jesus is the head of the church. Now, I know you can say, hey, who's the pastor of that church? And you might say, oh, it's this guy named Pastor Mark. But the reality is that we believe in a literal sense that I'm only an under-shepherd. I have the job or the calling of shepherding this group of people, but I'm only serving the shepherd, capital S, shepherd. And that's one of the reasons I'm excited about sabbatical, because it's going to force us as a church community. I don't think it's unhealthy. I don't think I sit in leadership in an unhealthy way at all. But I know naturally I get asked a lot of questions because I've been here for a while and I must know some stuff. And I tell people often, you'd be surprised, shocked, or horrified at how much I don't know. Just keep asking me questions and you'll find out. A couple months ago, a ministry team leader messaged me and said, Can I buy a new Keurig machine? We have like a little staff area on the other side of this wall. Can I buy a new Keurig machine? Now, I have a lot of things on my job description. But deciding when the old Keurig machine is no longer working in a functional way and when we can buy a new Keurig machine and do we buy the base model or the mid or the top tier or what do we do, that can't be part of my job. And so I pushed back gently and said, do you have a budget line to take it from? Well, probably. I said, great, buy whatever you want. If it fits in your budget, if it helps the mission, if it helps support the staff and the volunteers and things like that. But what I realized when I was asked that is that I'm still in a central position in many ways. And that's okay, but only to a degree. There needs to be separation. And our church needs to embrace the idea that I'm not the leader of this church. I'm a servant. Christ is the leader, King Jesus. My church, he says. And he says, I will build. I love this. This shows that there is an ongoing, unending process. When we planted the church, my church planting coach, his name's Jay Nicholas. Some of you know Jay. He told me, and he said, we talked about, why plant a church? Well, there is right now, churches are closing their doors faster than new churches are opening their doors. And so there are less churches. And that part of that has resulted in a rise of attendance in mega churches, churches of 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, 10,000 people, because as smaller churches can't stay open, people want a place to go and they go there. But those types of churches aren't for everybody. And so we talked about the nature of church. And one thing he said, it really changed my perspective. And maybe it'll challenge yours today on your experience with this church. He said this: every church will someday die. Every church has a life cycle. Think in the New Testament of all the churches that Paul and the other church planters start. None of those churches are around today. And they were started and established and led and taught by the apostles. And yet, as time moves on, things change. And one of the things Jay told me is, that's okay. And he told me that before we plant the church, you should know, I should know, and you should know today, this church that you're sitting in today, Fairview Fellowship Church, will not be around forever. I hope it's around for a while. But you know what church will be around forever? The church. And that should be exciting. That should be encouraging, that even if this church in a year or 5 years or 10 or 50 or 500, can you imagine, is still here, it won't last forever. But Christ's church will. He says, I will build my church. This is not like sometimes I have a to-do list or a honey-do list, and it's, no, I will hang the picture up. Maybe. When I get to it, someday, without a date attached. No, the language he's using here is, I will build this church. It's ongoing. There is no end. The kingdom unfolds and develops. This is a core belief that drove a lot of what we were doing when we launched the church in 2015. We did not come here. Anyone in here on our original launch team? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's pretty cool to look around. But when we came, when we did this, we never came with the idea that we were going to start something new at all. That was not our goal. We never said we're coming to start something new. Here's what we believed we were called to do. We were called to come and join God in what he was already doing, to come alongside King Jesus and say, "What, King Jesus, what are you doing? Does there need to be a new gathering?" Then we stepped in and we initialized this church. He will build his church. Church, he is. Last thing in this passage that I just love, and it's a short thought, but he says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Sometimes there's this picture of a church as a fortress. And there's imagery for this, especially in the Psalms, that there's this fortress mentality that God has built this castle, this impenetrable castle, right? And it's beautiful, but church, you got to hear this. The church is not under siege, okay? Do you know what that means? That we have to bring everybody in the walls where it's nice and safe, fortify everything, pull up the what do they call it, drawbridge. Trustees, can we get a drawbridge? That'd be sweet, Jared. Well, just think about it while I'm gone. Okay. When a castle is under siege, they get everybody in, they stockpile the food, they have a source of water, they pull up the drawbridge like the one that we're going to have soon-ish, and then they wait it out. They go, we can wait out the people trying, they'll never get in. And when we take this in the Christian sense, it goes, because God is our protector. If God is for us, who could be against us, right? And then we sit back like this. And then we forget our first calling. Not to run from the world when it seems scary, but to go into all nations and make disciples. We forget that those outside of our walls are not enemies to be afraid of. They are future family members to go to in love and to invite them into our home and say, we've already got a seat at the table for you. See, when he says the gates of hell will not prevail, what do gates do? They're defensive, right? You don't take gates with you and the person in the front of the battle line runs with the gates. No. He says the gates will not prevail. They will not stand up. They will not stick around against the kingdom of God. The gates of hell are defensive, church. We're not the ones sitting back with arms crossed. We, the church body, are on the offensive. God's kingdom moves out, continues to take back ground that is God's, was created by God's, and a place that God has every intention for good things to come out of. Amen? We can't be the kind of people who sit on our hands. We have to go forward because the victory is already won. We don't have to go and fight for victory. We already have the victory. We fight from victory. Gates are defensive. Here's a quote by Craig Keener. He says, gates are defensive structures, not offensive ones. This image is not of a hell attacking the church, but of the church founded on the rock, attacking and demolishing the strongholds of death and evil. That's your calling. That's mine. It's a high calling. God cares about the church. God also cares about this church. In the book of Revelation, we find John, and he's been exiled to an island called Patmos. And while he's there, he has a vision. And in the very first chapter, he sees Jesus. And there's this beautiful depiction of him describing Jesus. And he says that he sees him. And I'll read you part of it. I don't think I have this part on the screen, but in chapter 1, there we go. It's too good not to bring your attention to this part when he turns around. He says, I turned around, this is verse 12, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw 7 gold lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. Listen to this. Close your eyes if you want to. Depict this. He was dressed in a robe that reached down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing water. In his right hand, he held 7 stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead. And then in verse 20, he says this. This is Jesus now speaking to John. He says, write down what you've seen. The mystery of the 7 stars you saw in my right hand, of the 7 golden lampstands, is this. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. What does this have to do with anything I'm talking about? This is kind of mysterious, and Revelation is a challenging book. It's apocalyptic. What's going on here? I simply reference this verse to say this. Jesus, in the first 3 chapters of Revelation, he sends out 7 messages, 7 letters to 7 specific churches. He tells John, write down what you've seen and deliver it to these 7 churches. And he takes these churches, or takes these letters to the churches at Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And he takes these letters to each of these churches. Now, when he says the mystery of these stars and these lampstands is that he says, I'm holding them. In the Bible, the number 7 is often used as an image of perfection or completeness or fullness. And I say all this to say that if Jesus cares enough to send specific messages to 7 specific churches at the time of this vision that John had, if he cares about the church at Ephesus and he cares about the church at Smyrna and he cares about the church at Pergamum, I believe he cares about the church in Kendallville as well. I believe he cares uniquely about Fairview Fellowship Church. What is happening here matters. At Fairview, God cares about every person in this room. Now, you it might be your first Sunday. God cares about you. He's glad you're here. This might be your 50th Sunday, 500th Sunday. God cares about you individually, but he also cares about us collectively. I know if you have a family, you care about the individuals. You treat them differently. You talk to them because every personality is unique. But don't you also care about the family unit? And you can't neglect one for the other, or both break down. And Jesus is the same, that he cares for the church and he cares for the individual church. He cares for the individuals in the individual church. He cares about where we've come from and where we're going. And because it's his church and he promises to build it, under Christ's care, this church is better off than simply under some pastor's leadership. Now, on this sabbatical, I sent out an email this week and social media and this and that. If you're hearing about it for the first time, I'm going to be taking the next 3 months away from vocational ministry and stepping back, my family and I, to catch our breath and to thank God for what's behind us, but to ask him to prepare us for what's ahead. I had someone ask this week, they said, promise you're going to come back? And I'll promise, but how much of that is up to me is, as we all know, not quite up to me. But I have every intention to come back. I have every intention that this restful time is a time for us to catch our breath, and much of ministry is pouring out in preaching and in counseling and in funerals and weddings and the good times and the bad, being there to pray and baptize and bury and everything in between. And there needs to be a time when I'm poured into as well. And so in this unique time, I'm going to be stepping away, but I think it's for the good, not just of me and Chelsea and our kids, but I think I'm confident it's for the good of the church. I told the staff that when I come back, I'll be very, very disappointed if everything's the same. Now, I said don't, like, burn it down or whatever, but get the drawbridge. That's fine. Totally cool with that. But I said, no, please, there needs to be stories. When I come back, if I come back and say, hey, what's different? What's been going on? What's exciting in ministry? What happened this summer? And everybody goes, eh, we kept meeting. Oh, church, that is the lowest bar possible. I want to come back and I want to hear about baptisms that I missed. Not because I don't care about those baptisms, but because I want our church to know that the ministry of this church is in no way contingent upon me being here. And I'll say this too, it's in no way contingent upon any one person being here other than who? King Jesus, because he's the head. He's the one who created the church. The church came through him, the church is for him. And while I play a unique role here, and I'm very, very thankful to do that, I am not essential to this ministry. I'm already excited to come back in September, refreshed, rested, excited, and ready to go. But I'm not going to come back sooner because I want our staff and our volunteers and every person here to experience life without the person who's been here since literally the beginning. And I'm not sure there's a more healthy thing that we can do as a church body than allow our church to be reminded that the Holy Spirit dwells in each of you. That the Holy Spirit will speak through every person we've already chosen and prayed about and invited and have on the schedule to come and preach. I've had some people share, oh, I'm going to miss you. Oh, I don't know about other people coming to preach. I get it. You miss your family. You miss familiarity. But what God is going to do here this summer, I am so excited to hear about. God cares about this church. Christ is building this church. And you are in good hands. There was a point in the in John chapter 16, Jesus is telling his disciples that he's going to leave. And they don't like that. Jesus, you can't leave. No, you got to stay. We need you. You have to stay. And he says, no, I'm going to leave. Because until I leave, the helper won't come. He's referring to the Holy Spirit. But he says this. He says, it'll actually be to your advantage. He says, it will be better for you when I leave because you'll have the Holy Spirit. I'm not comparing myself to Jesus in any way in this passage, but I am saying the same Spirit that he promised would be better than having Jesus physically present. The same Spirit. That would be amazing, right? To have Jesus physically present, touch and see and talk to and spend time with. That would be amazing. But you know what's better? The Holy Spirit. For reasons that we can't totally get into right now. But that same Holy Spirit lives inside every Christ follower in this room. So church, you are in good hands. You are in better hands than when you think I'm the person running the show. I'm not. So my prayer for you this summer, as I head into sabbatical, we'll be around. I hope to see you. Don't run away from me if you see me at the grocery. Many people have asked me that. Am I allowed to talk to you? Yes, because I love you. We're family. I'm your pastor and friends, but just not about church stuff. I'll just kind of, if you start talking about church stuff, I'll just real gently just shush your lips like this, just right on there. And I'll walk away like this. You may see me pop up. I don't know. We're not planning on being here on Sundays because I know it's hard to separate us being here from us, my family, me being the pastor. But God cares about the church, and God cares about this church. So my prayer is that you would keep showing up every Sunday. expecting greater things, abundantly beyond all you can ask or imagine, because God cares about Fairview Fellowship Church. Amen. Pray for us today. Jesus, we're thankful that you are indeed the head of the church. You're here. You're in our midst. We are here to praise you. We're reliant on you. We love you. Help us do a better job of elevating you, of recognizing that you lead the church. You set the pace. You've defined our vision. Everything we do in service to one another in our and our community is, in fact, done unto you. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be here, to pray, to worship. Thank you that you've brought us into this holy Catholic universal church, and that today, as we worship simultaneously with thousands and millions of saints that have gone before that we can't even know, we can't even see. But our praise is not limited to those who are in this room, but the faithful ones who have gone before, and in a way that we can't even comprehend, the saints that are yet to fill this room. Thank you that you've brought us into your church. Thank you that you care about this church, our 10-year history, the unique story you've allowed us to be a part of. Thank you for the calling you've put on us. Thank you for every person who calls Fairview Fellowship Church their church. Remind us that while you're the head, we all play an important part, an important role. Every single one of us, none more important than the other, but all in service to you. Thank you for what you're doing here. We pray your blessing on the season of sabbatical ahead and on the next decade and beyond as you lead and guide our church. It's in your name that we pray. And the church said, amen.